Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis chapter 40. Genesis chapter 40. In your bulletins this morning, there is an insert, and on one side of the insert is the outline of this morning's message, and on the other side is the scripture reading from the English Standard Version, Genesis chapter 40. Now, you'll be aware that the pulpit Bible, the pew Bible is not the same version I'll be reading from this morning, so I want to encourage you to follow along there on the back of your outlines. Genesis chapter 40, we're in the midst of a sermon series here at Sovereign Grace from the book of Genesis. This morning we find ourselves in Genesis chapter 40. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker, of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison. Each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. And when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The 3 baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position. He placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 40. Keep in mind the outline on the opposite side of your scripture reading this morning, where you can follow along this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, when I read this passage as a young child, what often stood out to me more than any other part was the dreams. Both the cupbearer and the baker have had dreams. And for both of them, their dreams come true. First, there is that cupbearer that dreams about the vine and the 3 branches and the buds that ripen into grapes, and how the cupbearer presses the grapes into Pharaoh's cup and places the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Sure enough, Joseph interprets the dream to tell him that he will be restored as Pharaoh's cupbearer, as he saw in his dream. Then there is that baker dream, the dream that three cake baskets on his head, and how in the uppermost basket was all kinds of baked food, and the birds were eating the food from the baskets that was on his head. And sure enough, Joseph interprets his dream that he will not be restored, that his head will be removed. And as the birds were eating from the baskets, so the birds will eat his flesh. Here are two dreams that God gave to people in Scripture. Two men, not even believer men. And both men are given interpretations of their dreams from Joseph, and the dreams come true. I once had a college roommate who kept track of his dreams. He told me that often after he had a dream, he would write these dreams down, and he had hoped that as he observed the dreams that he had, somehow he might be able to pick up some patterns and some things that he could learn perhaps about his life, or perhaps about the future. Perhaps as he analyzed his dreams, and we see people today that take up that opportunity to do so, there is an interest in dreams and what dreams mean. But as you look at the structure of our chapter this morning, you'll see that while the dreams are interesting, and yes, they are taking up most of the chapter itself, the dreams are not the focus of this chapter. But the focus of this chapter is Joseph and what God is doing through him. And what we'll see this morning in our text as we prepare to come to the Lord's table is how the life of Joseph is a mirror to help us understand our Savior and what our Savior has done for us. As you look at the structure of this chapter, which I've put this morning on your outlines, we can see a particular flow to the structure as a whole. We call this, from the Hebrew language, a chiastic structure, where you see repetition on one side that builds to a center, and repetition on the other side, which comes down the other side. It's like a mountain where there's a peak, and when you want to understand the focus or the particular point of the passage and of the chapter, you look to the center of that peak. And clearly this morning, we have a dream on one side, a dream by Pharaoh's officer, a dream that speaks of 3 and 3 days. And on the other side of the structure, we have another officer of Pharaoh having a dream. And the dream is about 3 days and something that will happen in 3 days. Clearly, as we look at the structure, at the flow of the passage, the dreams are a big part of the chapter. But we also recognize in the structure that the structure has a particular meaning, which helps us understand the main points. I've put those points on your outlines this morning as you look at letter B and what God is revealing to us from this particular chapter and its structure. As we look at the first 4 verses, we recognize God's sovereignty in Joseph's life. In verses 1 through 4, we see that Joseph meets 2 of Pharaoh's officers, the cupbearer and the baker, in prison. Now, you remember how Joseph got to prison. In chapter 39, Joseph has ascended in Egypt. He has come to Egypt as a slave. He was purchased by Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything in his house. And then Joseph is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown into the king's prison. Here is Joseph, a servant of God, who has ascended from slave to head of the household of Potiphar, and now descended again into the prison of the king. And in verses 1 through 4, we find out why. For as Joseph is in prison, he meets two of the officers closest to Pharaoh. There, we are told in verse 2, have committed an offense. Pharaoh is angry with them, and Pharaoh has sent them to the same prison where Joseph is. As he's put in custody, these two officers, the chief captain of the guard, puts Joseph in charge to attend them. Verse 4, we're told the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them, and they continued for some time in Joseph's custody. So all of this is a reminder to us of God's sovereign providence in Joseph's life, that there is a reason that Joseph was falsely accused, that there's a reason God had Joseph put in this prison after having been falsely accused. And just as Joseph was once hated by his brothers and sold off to Egypt so that he could be put in Potiphar's house, so now God has allowed him to be falsely accused and brought low to prison so he could meet Pharaoh's officers and someday meet Pharaoh. So the first thing that the structure tells us is that God is sovereignly at work in Joseph's life. At this point, Joseph does not understand these things. At this point, Joseph does not completely understand God's ways and God's plans. But clearly through it all, and through all of his struggles, God's hand is upon him and directing the events of his life as he directs the events of all of our lives. But the second thing that the structure shows us in this passage is that Joseph is becoming self-aware of the fact that he is God's prophet, that God is about, or God is beginning to speak through him. Now, you notice as you look at the structure that Joseph is speaking to these two officers of Pharaoh about their dreams. Now, previously in chapter 37, Joseph is a young man, 17 years old, and he has two dreams. And Joseph, we're told, tells his brothers and then his father about his dream. But he doesn't interpret the dreams in Genesis 37. We're told that Joseph tells them about the dream of the sheaves that are gathered around the one sheaf and his sheaf of grain, which rises above the others, and all the brothers' sheaves are bowing down to Joseph's sheaf. We're told also of the second dream that he tells his father about the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down to Joseph. And his father interprets the dream to say, "Do you mean that even me and your mother are going to someday bow down to you?" But now Joseph, in this chapter, meets these two officers of Pharaoh. And he begins to have an understanding now of what it means in his role before God to interpret these dreams. Look what happens. These two officers of Pharaoh who have been close to Pharaoh now have two dreams. And when Joseph arrives at verse 6 to attend to them, he sees that they're troubled. And he asks the two officers in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they say to him, verse 8, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret the dream." Now, we know from the next chapter that the Egyptians took dreams very seriously. When they would dream, they often thought that the gods were speaking to them about something they should know or something they should do. It's why in the next chapter, Pharaoh is so disturbed about his dreams, and he calls the Egyptians, those who are magicians, those who are wise men, to come and to listen to his dream and try to interpret his dream for him. But these two officers now put in prison, cannot summon the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. It's one reason their faces are downcast. They tell Joseph, verse 8, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." God, in his providence, has put Joseph in this prison to meet these two officers of Pharaoh who are troubled and have no one else to interpret their dreams. God has put Joseph in this place to interpret those dreams. And in Joseph's answer at the end of verse 8, we see what Joseph is now becoming self-aware of himself, a gift that God has given him. Look what Joseph said to them. "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Joseph knows Egyptian culture. He knows that the Egyptians would often go to their wise men and their magicians to interpret their dreams and to have an interpretation of that dream, something that the gods of Egypt, the false gods, were telling them. But Joseph's answer to them is an answer which is God, as you see in your English Bibles, capital G. "Do not interpretations belong to the true God?" And the Joseph who in chapter 37 is not even interpreting his own dreams begins the process as he speaks to these two officers of Pharaoh of letting them know that interpretations belong to God. And he asked them to tell him, Joseph, their two dreams. For Joseph understands himself as a servant of God. And so as you look further in the chapter, you see how clearly Joseph is beginning to understand his role and why it is so critical in this chapter that Joseph give an interpretation of these particular dreams that are recorded. We know that in the scriptures, there are other places where people have dreams. We know there are other people of God who have dreams and don't understand necessarily the dream that God has given, and they're left without an interpretation. But in this particular passage, in this particular chapter, the Joseph who is beginning to understand his role as God's servant, as God's interpreter of dreams, a supernatural gift that God has given him, the chapter clearly shows that as Joseph becomes self-aware of this gift, he is able, on behalf of God, to interpret these dreams. So far in the book of Genesis, God has spoken to Abraham directly. God has at times spoken to Isaac, a patriarch, directly. God has spoken to Jacob in a dream which wasn't interpreted, but also he later speaks to Jacob directly. But in Joseph, his gift is to interpret dreams. And we see it specifically, for as the cupbearer tells him his dream, look what Joseph says in verse 12. "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer." When the baker hears the favorable interpretation of the dream, he too wants to hear the interpretation of his dream. And again, notice how specific the words are in verse 18. And Joseph answered, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." An unfavorable interpretation from God. But Joseph is not afraid. Joseph will interpret the dreams as God has told him. Joseph will tell the cupbearer the favorable interpretation. Joseph will tell the baker the unfavorable interpretation. Joseph, the interpreter of dreams, Joseph who interprets dreams because God has gifted him with the ability to do that, Joseph will speak the truth, whether it is favorable or unfavorable. And sure enough, in verses 20 through 22, everything that Joseph interpreted came through exactly the way Joseph said. In those verses, after 3 days, Pharaoh held a feast for his birthday. The cupbearer was restored as Joseph had said, and the baker was hanged as Joseph had said. These dreams are interpreted so specifically that you cannot get around from an understanding of the important role that God has given Joseph in this prison. In this prison, we're told that in God's providence, Joseph has gone to prison, has come in contact with these two officers of Pharaoh. The two officers have had dreams, and Joseph has become aware of the fact that God has gifted him to interpret these dreams for them. And sure enough, as he demonstrated to the officers of Pharaoh that this dream can be interpreted accurately, God is preparing Joseph for what would come next. Or when Pharaoh, in the next chapter, has dreams, and he calls in all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt to interpret his dreams, they cannot do it. And the cupbearer will remember Joseph, and Joseph will demonstrate before all the Egyptians that the wisdom that God has given him surpasses all the wisdom of the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. And that brings us then to the third point of our structure, which helps us see the center of our text. For in the center of these two dreams and their interpretations, we have a center set of verses with some very important information. Information that reveals a second thing concerning Joseph's self-awareness. This time, the self-awareness of his suffering. Remember, up to this point in the story, we have not heard from Joseph about what he thinks about what he's gone through in his life. In chapter 37, as his brothers attack him, as they throw him in a pit, as they want to kill him, as they sell him off, there's no words in our text of Joseph and what Joseph thinks or what Joseph said. In chapter 39, as Joseph is falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and as she puts forth all the evidence to Potiphar, there is no words from Joseph in terms of what Joseph thinks or what he thinks in terms of what he's going through as he suffers. But in verses 14 and most specifically verse 15, for the first time at the center of our text, we read what Joseph thinks. Look at verse 15 first. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. Joseph has come to recognize that what has happened to him, having had to leave the land of the Hebrews, the land of his father, was something that was done illegitimately, that was not right. The English translation uses the word stolen. It could also be translated, he was sold. His brothers sold him. It was something that was wrong. He wasn't treated fairly. Joseph is acknowledging that. Joseph is speaking those words for the first time in Genesis. He follows that at the end of the verse by saying, and here also, now again, here also, while in Egypt, I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. Joseph is coming to say and to speak about what's happened to him as he served in Potiphar's house. He is telling them he's done nothing wrong. He's becoming self-aware. He's putting it into words that he has come to an understanding of what's happened to him in his life, that he has become a suffering servant of God. A servant who has suffered against the work of his brothers and their hatred in selling him off to Egypt. A servant who has suffered being falsely accused and having to been thrown into a pit. Joseph, as he becomes aware of this, in verse 14, has a request. A request to the cupbearer. The cupbearer whom he has given a favorable interpretation of his dream. And look what his request is, verse 14. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. Joseph's request is that he would be remembered, that the cupbearer for whom Joseph has interpreted his dream, the cupbearer for whom Joseph has shown on behalf of God kindness. Joseph uses that word in verse 14. Please do to me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. The Hebrew word there is the Hebrew word hesed. It's the word sometimes translated covenant, covenant kindness, sometimes translated, like in our translation, kindness. But the implication is grace. That as God has shown his grace to the cupbearer, kindness, in terms of his being accused and his being sent to prison, in his being restored, as Joseph speaks of it, in terms of the interpretation of the dream, and Joseph, on behalf of God, has interpreted that dream, showing kindness to him. Joseph's request is that the cupbearer would show his kindness to Joseph by remembering him and putting before Pharaoh injustice that he has suffered and his being sent to prison for no reason at all. And yet, what do we read in the last verse of our chapter? In the very last verse of the chapter, the cupbearer having been restored to Pharaoh, what does the cupbearer do? Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Do you see how the word remember is connected to the center? Verse 14, Joseph's request is to remember me. But while the cupbearer is restored and saved from death and from the prison, he does not remember Joseph. And for 2 years, Joseph will remain in the prison because the cupbearer does not remember him. Congregation of our Lord Jesus, do you see this morning how the life of Joseph is a mirror of the life of our Savior? God gave Joseph the wisdom in our text to interpret dreams. And Joseph, as he went before Pharaoh with the wisdom that God gave him, surpassed all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. But the coming of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes with far greater wisdom than Joseph. Far greater wisdom than the interpretation of dreams. He comes with the wisdom of God. The Word became flesh, the wisdom of the ages that is proclaimed in his life, in his words, and what the apostles inspired by God's Spirit wrote down about him in the New Testament. And in a world of confusion, a world where the wisdom of the world is turned upside down, we have confidence in the Word of God, the wisdom of God that has been given to us, which speaks of the eternal things of the world to come. And when he came to earth, our Savior, like Joseph, he was hated for that wisdom. As Joseph was sold by a brother, by his brothers, for 20 pieces of silver, Jesus was sold by a fellow disciple, a brother, for 30 pieces of silver. As Joseph was falsely accused, Jesus was falsely accused. For God's Son was a true suffering servant. He didn't just suffer prison. He went down to the pit of death. He was lifted up from death, conquering the greatest enemy of all, death itself. Do you now see why God has inspired the structure of our text the way he has? For you have gathered here this morning, you must know that what you have before you is a far greater wisdom and revelation of God than Joseph's wisdom that could interpret dreams. For you are gathered before a place where the spoken word of God is both read and proclaimed. You are gathered before a table where the visible word of God will be before you. And the visible word of God, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, tells us what the word of God is really about. It's not about knowing the present. It's not about an ability to interpret the future in a dream. It's not about keeping track of your dreams so somehow you can find out what maybe God might be telling you about your life. But the word of God that God came to bring is the word about his suffering servant. That's why those verses are at the center of the structure of our text. A suffering servant. Joseph is becoming self-aware of the fact that he is a suffering servant. But our Savior came in the fullness of time to be that suffering servant for the sake of his people. Our Savior, falsely accused. Our Savior who died on the cross, our Savior who went to the grave and who rose again and paid for the sins of his people. This visible word of God is before you this morning in this sacrament. A visible word of God proclaiming what our Savior did for his people. A visible word that comes because of God's covenant kindness, because of his free grace unto you. And God has given you this table this morning so that you would remember. The cupbearer, having experienced the grace of God given to him through the interpretation of the dream. The cupbearer who, meeting Joseph, God's servant, hears the interpretation of the dream and has his life restored. A man who was corrupt and accused of wrongdoing. A man who was forgiven by Pharaoh. A man who was restored to his former place. A man showed the kindness of God by God's servant, Joseph. And a man, once he's restored in his life, forgets God's servant. God has given you this visible means of grace this morning so that you would not forget, so that you would not hear of the salvation of God or have trouble in your life and see how God has helped you out of it and go on with your life and forget. This table, this visible means of grace, is a reminder of what God's Son has done for you. A reminder of what it means to know the grace and salvation of God, that your sins are forgiven, of what the suffering servant, God's Son, did for you on the cross, about the salvation from sin and eternal life that only he has come to bring, about an understanding of that grace which has come unto you. Not that you would forget, but a grace that has come to you because it is something that you should live. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage which puts before us the life of Joseph, but even more in its fullness, the life of our Savior. We thank you that our Savior has come and revealed the wisdom from heaven, the salvation of and eternal life, the things of eternity has been revealed unto us. And Lord, we live in a world where there is so much confusion, where there are so many people who are troubled about what's being taught, what's being said. people who do not understand themselves and who they are before you as you have made them. Lord, as people in this world don't know where to turn, Lord, you have blessed us with the truth, the foundation you have given us in the scriptures, not only how you have made us, but the salvation that has been revealed in all of its fullness in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you this morning that as your people, we can be reminded of what has taken place, about what our Savior has done on the cross as your suffering servant. Lord, he has gone to the cross and has paid for our sins. He has been resurrected from the grave. Our hope in this world is not simply to have a better life and have our earthly problems resolved, but our hope is an eternal place, a place where we may be with you forevermore. This is the wisdom of the ages that has come unto us. And Lord, as we partake this morning of this visible means of grace, may we know our Savior, the salvation that has come to us, may we remember and live for him and not forget. Pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.